These are the two charts I was telling you about this morning. Now, the Roman Empire is up here in the left-hand, upper left-hand, and the Nation of Islam down in the lower right-hand corner. And you can see that the area of real estate is very similar. Northern Africa, Spain, France, and of course those are the areas that are very rapidly moving right now into being the Nation of Islam. France, Spain, Portugal, Romania, and many of those countries are very close to being already captured by the Nation of Islam. So we're seeing these fulfilled right before our eyes. Tonight we want to go over to Daniel 7. We read that this morning, and I'd invite you to stand. We're going to read it again. And then we're going to look at these four great beasts that come up out of the sea. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Otherwise, he summarized the dream. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And this, of course, is the sea of humanity. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it, or given to it. Our Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for the prophecy of your word. And Lord, for the privilege of being able to live to see a great deal of this fulfilled right before our eyes. We look back in the history books to know the detail of what you've accomplished in all of this. Knowing, Lord, that you knew every single issue of life that would happen to the children of Israel from that time of the beginning of the Gentiles until the time of the end of the Gentiles. And though, Lord, you have removed your hand of protection from them, you have not taken your eyes from them yet. And you again restore them. Help us, Lord, to understand that all the promises that you gave them are theirs. All the promises that you've given us are ours. And help us keep them separate and remain faithful to our own obligations to you. And use their lives as an example of what it costs to be unfaithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in these first few verses of Daniel chapter 7 here, they reveal four successive tyrannical despots intent upon dominating the world, controlling the populace of their empires through extreme forms of horrific terrorism. And these great tyrants saw themselves as representatives of their idol gods, ruling in majestic power. So they were They had the power of their gods. And remember, in these ancient times, they believed in what is called henotheism. Henotheism believes that by the power of their gods, they conquered. And so they had a pantheon of gods. And every time they captured a nation, depending on how great it was set up as a subject of their god in the pantheon of gods. And many of these nations had literally captured hundreds of nations. They took those capital cities, they took the pagan god from those capital cities and sent them up in their pantheon and underneath their, of course, great god. Remember in the Bible, the great god Dagon, and as God's Ark of the Covenant was put before him, and he fell and was at the feet of the Ark of the Covenant the next time they come, and they set him back up, and now his head is getting broken off, showing the power of God in all of this. And so these great tyrants, they saw themselves representatives of their great idol gods. And Daniel describes them from God's point of view as destructive beasts with voracious appetites for the lives of men. Otherwise, they were killers, they were murderers, they were people who enslaved whole populations. Now let's first of all look at the lion. The lion that has eagle's wings and stood upon feet as a man represents, of course, the Assyrian-Babylonian Empire, of which Daniel was already under. So the actual symbol of the Assyrian-Babylonian Empire was later taken out of the ruins of a palace in Nineveh. Remember, the city of Nineveh, where Jonah was supposed to go, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And there in the city of Nineveh, Assyria trained the torturers that went into all the major cities once a year and chose a random individual from the populace and had gathered all the people of that city, and they tortured that man brutally to death. That's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He thought God ought to kill him. But it shows us the love of God even for these wicked people, as God sent a prophet there to preach to them and call them to repentance. So that sculpture of this symbol, this flying lion, that actual sculpture is in the British Museum today, and it is exactly as it is described by Daniel. And of course, way back 500 B.C. or so, 600 B.C. Then in Daniel 7:5, we see another beast. 14 years after now, Belshazzar, in 539 B.C., this is a Medo-Persia empire, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said, "Thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh." So the second vision here is this bear, and we can see this empire from 539 to 331 B.C. It's a symbol of the Medo-Persian Empire that came into power in 539 B.C. And the three ribs in its mouth represent the three other empires that were conquered by them. So there were three empires they conquered, and these three ribs were, of course, Babylon, Libya, and Egypt. They conquered all three of these nations. That's the three ribs. That's the exactness of this prophecy. So these were very hostile and aggressive wars against these three nations. And, of course, they came under great victory when the Persian people captured them. And then in Daniel 6, "And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of its four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." Let's go to that next third beast there. And you can see the way that is portrayed here in the Syrian Empire. The Greek Empire. It's a symbol of leopard with its spots representing numerous nations conquered by Alexander the Great, forming the Great Greek Empire. And this empire came into existence when Alexander's huge armies conquered the Medo-Persian Empire in 331 B.C., and the Greek Empire would continue until 168 B.C., so it was quite lengthy. And the four heads of the leopard represent the four divisions of the Greek Empire, later ruled by the descendants of Alexander's four generals, who were Cassander, Ptolemy, Lysimachus, and Seleucus. If I got those names pronounced correctly, it's a miracle. So, in Daniel 7 then, 7 through 8, we find the fourth beast. It says, "And after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue of the feet with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns." It was different. This was a government that was completely different than the tyrannical governments of the other three empires. He said, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." So actually, in this verse of Scripture, we see the Roman Empire, this fourth beast. And we also see this little horn coming up, which, of course, is the Antichrist. And he comes up out of this revived Roman Empire. Roman Empire has existed in some form from the time it began until today. The Roman Empire still exists today in Rome, in the same government of the Vatican. very same government. Now that'll rise up and revive again in these last years. We can say that we know this to be the trilateralism of Europe. The United States is part of the Trilateral Commission. And trilateralism is, of course, a one-world economic government, a one-world political government, and a one-world religion. All of those things will be part of trilateralism. So the fourth beast is a Roman Empire, which in the totality of its historical context extends for thousands of years to the end of the tribulation. And so in the Daniel prophecy, that is the way it's seen in various stages, coming up finally with the ten toes, with clay feet and iron toes. And the Roman Empire is the most complex and the complicated of the four beasts. So although the Roman Republic traditionally is believed to have begun in 509 B.C., the Roman Empire began in 27 B.C. So we're not talking about the Roman Republic, we're talking about the Roman Empire. And that began in 27 B.C. with the assassination of Julius Caesar and the final defeat of the Greek Empire through the defeat of Mark Antony and Cleopatra at the Battle of Actium in 31 B.C. All of that's history. We all know that already. But you can see here in these texts that God prophesied of it thousands of years, hundreds of years before it ever happened. So these four world empires define and describe what Jesus refers to as the times of the Gentiles. And that is found in Luke 21, 24 that we read this morning, where Jerusalem will be under Gentile governance. Even today, the ultimate decisions regarding what happens to Jerusalem is the United Nations. Now, Israel's not going to let that happen if they draw back the area of defense back between the Golan Heights, because then Jerusalem is not defendable. And they can just set up there and lob hand grenades down into Jerusalem. So that's not going to happen. But the ultimate say is not even in the hands of the nation of Jerusalem. It's in the United Nations. And the nation of Israel is in most part just a puppet government deriving its power and right to exist from the United Nations, defended by the United States of America and Great Britain. And if these two nations abandon the nation of Israel, then the world will come against it, because Israel will defend itself. And you're going to see a nuclear war when that takes place, a nuclear war in the Middle East. Now here's a chart, and you can get this if you have the Sword Searcher software. This is in Dr. Larkin's charts, and it's on your Sword Searcher software. But this is 70 weeks of Daniel. A little hard to read there, but it's on your Sword Searcher software. You can blow that up. You can also download it and get it from the internet. But this is a Daniel 70 weeks. Now Daniel 70 weeks are the time of the Gentiles. The other details of the times of Gentiles are given us in Daniel 9 in verse 23 through 27. So 70 weeks is a week of years. It's what is known as a heptad. So seven years. Each week is 7 years. And of course, 77s is 7 times 70 is 490. So the last week will be the 7 years of the tribulation, in the judgment of the nations, when God finally judges the nations who have, of course, persecuted Israel for all of these centuries. So this prophecy was fulfilled to the exact day, 483 years to the cutting off of Messiah, of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23 through 27. To the exact day. Still with me? Not the year, to the exact day it was fulfilled. And so, 483 years of prophetic years. A prophetic year is 360 days. Prophetic month is 30 days. And so this was fulfilled to the exact amount of days when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey and they we call it Palm Sunday. So the calculation is from the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Now here's a chart for you, another chart. The vision of Daniel 2:31-45 is the overview of prophecy of the whole period of history known as the time of Gentiles, culminating with the second advent of Christ. And this second coming is a stone that smote the image and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is, of course, in Daniel 2:35. So you can see there the gold head representing, of course, the idol. That's Babylon. And Babylon is Iraq. And then, of course, in the Muslim Antichrist, it's a Roman Antichrist. And I believe that Antichrist will be Roman. Frankly, although there is a high probability it will be the Mahdi of the Muslim, the Nation of Islam, who many believe the Mahdi, in fact, the president of Iran says he's spoken with Mahdi, that he's alive today. So the silver crest and the arms, of course, represent the Medo-Persian Empire. And you get the, of course, that's Iran and the Muslim nations. And then the bronze belly and thighs represents the Grecian, and the Grecian Empire is Syria in the Muslim timetable. Iron two legs is Rome, and of course the Islamic Caliphate as it is in the Muslim Antichrist concept. And so these are coming together. Remember the Great Whore, and of course New Babylon will come together at the end, and the New Babylon will rise up against the Great Whore and destroy her. And so that, of course, I believe is the Nation of Islam as they finally come against the children of the Israel. So Daniel 9:23-27 gives us the exact timing to the cutting off of the Messiah in his first advent. And then from that is that stone that we read about there. And from 445 B.C. to the end of the 173,880 days, the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt, and this time would thus lead to the cutting off of the Messiah Prince. Exactly 173,880 days. And this took place on April 6th, 32 A.D., when the Messiah came. Or the 10th of Nisan in 32 A.D. So this was the last week of our Lord's life before his crucifixion. And this fulfillment is what we call today the Palm Sunday. And God had in mind the presentation of Messiah officially to the Jewish people on that day of the Passion Week. And after that, Messiah was to be cut off or to be put to death. And this, of course, by crucifixion. Now, what a tremendous word of prophecy. And we know that all of this is true. We have it exactly fulfilled. You couldn't plan this out. There's no way you could plan this all out to work and have all of this come into being, into exact placement, unless it actually happened. So the point is that Israel should have known this truth. They had all the information they needed to know this truth. And because the children of Israel were ignorant of prophecy, they became partners with evil to murder the incarnate Messiah and refuse his dominion over their nation to take the promised throne of King David. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? Because they were ignorant of prophecy. How important is it for you to be knowledgeable about prophecy? Look, if God gave it to you, he intended for you to know it. He didn't write it in obscure ways so that it couldn't be understood. It's pretty plain when we look at it and see the overview of it all. But God foreknew that the Davidic covenant would not be fulfilled at the first advent of Christ, and the Jews should have known what God had foretold. Many say, well, could Jesus have survived the cross? Well, sure he could if he wanted to. But that's not what he came to do. He came to die so you and I could be redeemed. Look there to Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 23. It's a lengthy portion of Scripture in just a few verses here, but it goes down through 27. At the beginning of thy supplications, a commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression. Okay? Now, Israel committed the transgression. They're going to pay for the transgression. They had been given the commandments of God. They had been given and made stewards of the Word of God. They were given a priesthood. They were given the very presence of God with them in the Shekinah. They had something no other nation in the history of the world had ever had. And so, because of that, because of their transgression, God is going to finish the transgression. And that 70 weeks of Daniel is going to finish that transgression. And to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. This is the high priest, the Messiah king. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, under the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, 60 is 20 times 3 is 60. 2 and 7, right? So we have 69 weeks. Right? And there's one missing. That's the tribulation. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the Antichrist. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. This is the abomination of desolation, when he sets himself up as God in the Holy of Holies. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we know a couple of things have happened here. Okay? Somewhere at the beginning of the 3.5 years of the tribulation, or just before, the temple has to be rebuilt in Israel. There's a little problem. The Mosque of Omar sits right on the place of the temple site. That's got to come down. Can kind of see what's going to happen here, right? They're going to be rebuilding that temple. They have been gathering together a sanctified priesthood again in Israel, believing a priesthood that is descendants of qualified sons of Levi. Why are they doing that? So once again, they can offer sacrifices. And all that's going to happen either in the first 3.5 years, or it's going to happen just shortly before the tribulation. We are seeing the foundations of that already being laid. So the church age is a mysterious open period of time which length is unknown to anyone but God the Father, taking place between the 69 weeks, or 483 years, and the 7 years of the tribulation. The tribulation will take place in the 7 years just before the second week or the second coming of Christ to claim the promised throne of David. And at the second advent, Jesus will establish the last and final kingdom during his 1,000-year reign on earth just before this world will be totally destroyed by fire. So during the church age, Christ, as the high priest of a new Melchizedekan priesthood, is calling, electing all believers of the church age to rule with him during the 1,000-year reign on earth. You are presently being qualified for that ministry. Your faithfulness as a believer priest today within the church community, evangelism, missions, all of those things that we are doing right now will determine whether or not you will hold a prominent position or a lesser position or any position at all in the kingdom. You will be there. You will be there. But that does not necessarily mean we hold great positions. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel 7 verse 9. He says, I beheld, Mr. Daniel speaking, till the thrones were cast down. All these thrones were cast down. All the governments of the world cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit. Who's that? The Ancient of Days. Who's that? God. Who is the one that's going to sit? Jesus. We say God and the Father are one. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, that's millions, ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Again, that's how 10,000 times 10,000, is million. The judgment was set and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire to be cast into the lake of fire. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Clouds of heaven are actually not clouds. They're what appear to be clouds, but they are believers in white robes. So many of them, they look like clouds. And so they came. He comes with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. And there was given him dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. Everyone shall confess that Jesus is Lord. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Because although he's going to take dominion over the fallen creation, he is primarily the king of the new creation. And that dominion will last forever. Which shall not pass away in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So just before the beginning of the 7-year tribulation on earth, the last 7 years of the times of the Gentiles, every born-again Christian, dead and living, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The trumpet shall sound. We'll meet the Lord in the air. God will judge all the nations of the earth that persecuted the Jews. That's what Matthew 25:31-46 is talking about. He's going to judge all of those nations. And Jesus refers to these 7 years as the judgment of the nations. This judgment will be the opening of the 7 seals in heaven. They're opened in heaven, but the wrath of God is poured out upon earth as he slowly withdraws his hand of restraint upon the evil one who is the destroyer. And it would appear that he begins to withdraw it in thirds. Because certain areas of the word in the first 6 seal judgments are judged by third areas, and only a third. Then the next area, of course, in the great judgment is another third, till 2/3 are completely destroyed. So at the beginning here, of course, the kingdom age, the earth will be populated only with those that are saved during the tribulation and who survive. Next slide there, Seth. Who will survive that cataclysmic judgments of God poured out upon the planet Earth. And when Christ returns, he will return with born-again glorified saints from all dispensations to rule the kingdom with a rod of iron. By the way, we will be the vehicle of the rod of iron with which Christ rules the kingdom. Zechariah 12:1-4 gives us another general overview. Go over there with me if you will. What the whole 7-year tribulation period is about. And this is something that people who are ignorant of biblical prophecy totally get mixed up, and that's why they see the church is not being raptured until after the tribulation or somewhere in the middle of tribulation. It just shows a real ignorance of the separation distinguishing between the church and Israel. But here we see a general overview of what the whole 7-year tribulation period is about. The church, the bride of Christ, is not mentioned because the church has already been caught away to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus during this time. They're celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. This short portion of Scripture gives great insight into a biblical worldview of the years just prior to the second coming of Christ. So we're talking about the tribulation time. The whole period from the time of the rapture of the church through the kingdom age is known in the Bible as the day of the Lord. So when you see that, that is that whole period from the time of the end of the rapture to the end of the kingdom age. That's the day of the Lord. And it's known in the Bible as the day of the Lord. So this phrase, the day of the Lord, is used 31 different times in 29 different verses, with only 5 of those verses used as occurring in the New Testament. That's primarily in the Old Testament. But look at Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse 1. The burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord for the church. Oh, am I wrong there? What is it about? The burden of the Lord, of the word of the Lord for Israel. Saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Here's the Creator of God speaking. Creator God speaking. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people around about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. That's that little piece of real estate. You realize that all of these great nations of the world right now are consumed with a tiny little bitty nation about the size of Delaware that has less than 5 million people in it. And that is determining right now the course of the whole world. And it was prophesied 4,000 years ago. Verse 3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for what? All people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Otherwise, you come against Israel, you're going to be destroyed. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, because hitherto his eyes have been closed upon the house of Israel. He is chosen not to be aware of their suffering because of their sin. And will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Now the purpose of God in the 7-year tribulation is twofold. Write this down. His purpose is the restoration and the gathering of the children of Israel, the Jews, to Israel, in order to prepare their hearts to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order to be born again and enter into the kingdom age as the seed families to true spiritual Israel. So his goal of the tribulation is actually to get Israel's attention, who have almost all, are now almost all Jews, are the largest percentage of Jews, are atheists, who do not believe God is alive. And God's going to get their attention. Jesus will reign over them as their king during the kingdom age, and the world will become the empire of Israel. And this must happen if God is going to fulfill His promises to Abraham regarding the occupation of the land of Israel, the Palestinian covenant, and His promises to King David that His descendants, that David's descendants, would have an eternal kingship, not just a continuing kingship, but an eternal kingship. That is the Davidic covenant. God made those promises. The second purpose for the 7-year tribulation is for the judgment of the nations that have persecuted the children of Israel. So understanding that the 7-year tribulation is about the nation of Israel helps us understand why it's critical to understand the catching away, the rapture of the church age believers before these 7 years. They're not a part of this. These 7 years are known as the time of God's wrath. God has promised church age believers that they will be preserved from this time of wrath. We know that from 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. That is the substance of 1 Thessalonians. So Zechariah 14, 1 through 9, if you want to go over there, gives specific details about the second coming of Jesus as he fulfills both the Davidic and the Palestinian covenants. As we read the text, take careful note that this is Armageddon in the valley of Megiddo, within the valley of Jezreel in Israel. Jezreel was also known as the Valley of Slaughter. There should be a map up there for you to see that, if Seth pushes the buttons. And you can see the arrow there that's pointing to Megiddo. And there's a valley there. The Valley of Megiddo is known as the Valley of Slaughter. Hundreds of battles have been fought here over the years. And here is where the armies of Antichrist will gather to come down that valley, the Jordan Valley, to come down to capture the city of Jerusalem and finally destroy the last bastion of Jews in order to wipe them off the face of planet Earth. That will be their goal. But notice what happens here in verse 1 of Zechariah 14. Behold, what? The day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Who gathered them? God. And the city shall be taken, and will be captured. The house is rifled. Otherwise they're going to take all the goods, all the wealth. The women ravished. Who's the army today that are raping all the women when they capture them? Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, that is in the book of Judges. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And I think you can see on that map there where the Mount of Olives is at. But of course, it's right there in the middle of Jerusalem. You can see the Mount of Olives. Thank you, Seth, for bringing that up. That's where the Mount of Olives is at. And just west, or just east of the old temple, Jerusalem Center. And the Lord's feet's going to stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now, when we talk about Mount, we're not talking about Mount McKinley or Mount Everest. We're talking about, something like Powder Puff Hill out here. It's not much bigger than that, a little larger than that, but not much. But he shall stand upon that Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. Otherwise, it's going to split. Half of it's going to go north, half of it's going to go south, and there'll be a cleave that goes through the middle of that, east to west. And it says half of the mount shall move north, half of it towards the south, and ye shall flee. What is God going to do? He's going to take all of those other people that are left in the city of Jerusalem. He's going to give them a path of escape right out into what is now the Dead Sea. Now, if you know anything about Dead Sea, it's not a good place to go unless you're going to go there with a guide and you get out of there quickly. It's one of the hottest places on earth during certain times of the year. And that's what's going to happen. And it says, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain there is going to be moved north, half south. And they flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled before the earthquake, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now, let me give you an idea here. You're going to get a bird's eye view of this. You're going to see an aerial view of this. Amen? Not up here on this picture, but literally, as you come with the Lord, you're going to get a bird's eye view of this as the Lord's feet touch the Mount of Olives and we follow it. And it says here, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. That's strange. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. There's going to be some radical changes in the beginning right now at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that radical change is that the world is going to be lit by the glory of God. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. That's not the way it is now. The Jordan floods in the spring and the valley becomes a lush plain. But other than that, most of that area is a desert. It's not going to be that way anymore. And the Lord shall be king over the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Great pictures here. Go back up to those two maps for me, will you, Seth, please? Next one down. I'd like for you to take a look right here at Jerusalem. Just take a look at the city of Jerusalem and where the Mount of Olives is just east of Jerusalem. Draw a line from there to the Dead Sea. And where does it come out? Qumran. You'd say, well, why in the world would anybody build a city or a fortress out there at Qumran? Like the sons of Zadok did. This is where John the Baptist was in the wilderness. Why would they build that out there? Because they believed Zechariah chapter 14. That little piece of area is going to become one of the most prime pieces of real estate in the world. It shall be raised up. The Dead Sea shall become living water. It's going to be one of the most fertile places in the whole world. Right there. Right there, Qumran. And it won't be very far from where the Lord Jesus reigns. These people knew this. And they lived there. They chose to live there. So the conclusion of the seven-year tribulation will bring the horrors of the seven-year tribulation on earth to a close. However, it's naive to think that the physical horrors of the tribulation will compare to the eternal horrors of the torments of hell for those who have rejected God's gift of salvation offered by grace and received through faith. Those people are going to die during that kingdom age. All of those that have rejected Christ will die at His coming. And as horrific as the sight before us, as the flesh melts from their bones, as horrific as that sight is, it's nothing compared to the fact that they'll be given another body, a different body, that will be able to exist in the torments of hell for all eternity. Satan will be bound in hell throughout the kingdom age. The Antichrist, the beast, and his false prophet, Revelation 19:20 and 20, chapter 20, verse 10, will be cast into the lake of fire and will remain in that place until the great white throne judgment. And then the lost that die during the tribulation judgments will immediately enter into the bondage of eternal damnation to later stand before God at the final judgment to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And we find that great text in Revelation 20 in verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Who has the key? Not a fallen angel. Not Satan. He doesn't have the key. God. God has the key. And he sends an angel down with it. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. A righteous angel takes a fallen angel and by the authority of God binds him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season for a very short time. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the martyred of the tribulation age, those who were killed or die that are redeemed during the tribulation time, will be resurrected, translated, and they shall live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead. Sad words. But the rest of the dead, the lost, awaiting the great white throne judgment and the second death, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, exousia, has no authority, has no jurisdiction. There is nothing there any longer to arrest your soul or condemn it. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Can we honestly believe all of this and not be moved to evangelize and make disciples? Can we have lost people in our family and not pray for them, not be concerned about them, not speak to them if there's an opportunity to speak to them, not try to force a conversation around to the issue of salvation, move it in that direction if possible? Or maybe they'll shut us down. But I'd rather have somebody in hell angry at me because I witnessed rather than angry at me because I did not. Can we really believe these truths, saying we love while being silent about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, there is a real purpose in the details of the doctrine of condemnation in Romans 1, 16 through chapter 3, verse 23. People cannot and will not understand the grace of salvation until they understand the horrors of their own condemnation. You are saved. You understand it. Therefore, they don't know enough to fear God, but you ought to know enough to fear God for them. And there are a large group of people who are lost, are going to hell. They go to our churches in our city every week, but they have not believe the gospel. They will be those who stand at the great throne of God, the great white throne. They say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. It is our job to bring them to Christ. Oh, we can't bring them kicking, gouging, scratching, but we can try. And that means sometimes just loving them enough to get involved in a relationship. We don't have to go off into the dark continent of Africa in order to bring people to Christ. I can tell you right now there are probably close to 15,000 people right around here that need Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Jesus said, go ye therefore. You've been sent. Pick out a few people. Pray for a few people. Many of us have a whole area of evangelism within our own families that we could be a little more diligent in praying for them and trying to witness to them and sending them a few tracts every now and then. We're going to order a whole new order of saving faith tracts. We've gone through 3,000 of them here in the last 20 months. That's a good testimony for you folks. That's a blessing for this old preacher. I'm going to order 4,000 or 5,000 more. I believe it's the last days. We better be about the Lord's business. Thank you.